Thank you, God, for this group of disciples and followers that have come here to strengthen and be strengthened, to share in your love, and to grow in their love towards you. Father, when you made us, you had a dream, you had a plan, a life in mind, and we want to be living in that life. We want to fulfill that dream that you had for us. And it's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The passage, the scripture that we began on and that was shared in comes out of Luke chapter 9. And it's a very busy time in the ministry. And as they're going along the road, someone runs up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. You know, this is a very interesting section of Scripture. You have a man running up to Jesus. In fact, two of them coming up and saying, "I will follow you." The first one is just unqualified. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Do you know where that is? Have you thought about where following me is going to take you?" He said, "It seems like everybody has a home. Foxes have made their burrows. Birds have prepared their nests in the trees or above the vent fan here on the south end of the church building." I was thinking about that. I was out in the street after school Bible hour. I'm always out there in the street to kind of make sure the kids can move safe back and forth to their transportation. And I could see this bird coming and going up there. And I thought, this bird has a nest above. So how do you stop him from doing that? I don't know. It's just kind of always been one there. You know, it's kind of our buddy bird up there in his nest. But he has a place out of the weather. He has a place where he belongs. That fox has a place where he can retreat to, some place safe for him. And Jesus is saying, "My life is a life on the road." He was an itinerant preacher, which meant he went from town to town sharing the message. And he paid a price for that. What was the price that he paid for being this guy, this traveling preacher? He was hardly ever in the same place twice. There were times it said that he would go home, and one time his hometown people tried to kill him. That was Luke chapter 4. Another time he goes home, and nobody wants to have anything to do with him. Now, where did this man get this wisdom? This is the carpenter. Where did he get the power to do these things? He's the healer, and nobody's coming to him to be healed in his hometown. Probably about half the size of Faith was Nazareth, 30 to 50 houses. Another time in John chapter 7, he goes home, and his brothers basically drive him. They just say, "Get out of here. We don't want you around." He was there at home because there were death threats on him in Judea, where he'd been teaching and preaching. And his brothers said, "Hey, buddy, you want to be the glory hound? You want to be famous? Go to where the people are at. Go down there to that place where your life is under threat." Because they didn't believe in him either. But so that was the first guy. Just comes up and says, "You know, I'll follow you wherever you go." And then the next guy, is a person that Jesus approaches and says, "You follow me." And that's when the guy said, "Well, I've got this dad, you see." And it's kind of interesting. We don't normally get maybe some of the thought out of that. There in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, when Jesus calls somebody to follow him, and he says, "Permit me first to bury my father." That didn't mean his dad was dead. That was a saying, an expression they had for, you know, I've got this elderly, aged father here at home that I'm caring for, and eventually he will pass on, and then my family responsibilities will be done, and once I've buried my father, once he's passed away and we've, you know, had the funeral, and then I'll be free of this responsibility. Then I can go, I'll be freed up to where I can follow you, Jesus. And is Jesus being mean-spirited here? What do you think? To say, let me see if I can get that to go backwards. To say, let the dead bury their own dead? What does that mean? The dead bury the dead? How can the dead bury the dead? Because one's not physically dead. One's spiritually dead, and the other's physically dead. See, he's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Is Jesus against having funerals? No. It's just the mean spirit coming out in him again. Right? No, he says, you need to be involved in an activity. He said, go everywhere and tell people about the rule of God, the kingdom of God. Funerals are important. But really and truly, funerals aren't for the dead as much as they are for the living, right? Celebrating life. Well, what life does Jesus want us to be celebrating? Just an individual's life here on earth? No, he wants us to be celebrating the life of God in the kingdom of God. He said this goes way beyond what any individual has done in their life that we might commemorate or memorialize or remember. He said, this is about you in the here and now and the life that God planned for you to share in, to celebrate in, a kingdom that he made for us to have, to hold, and to participate in, this life of God as revealed in the rule of God. And then the last one that where he talks about, about being fit for the kingdom. I'm gonna have to go back here. My button held down. This person wants to just swing through the neighborhood. I will follow you, Lord, but. Now, this is the first time there's a but in this thing. If you, you know, conditionally upon being able to kind of wrap up a set of earthly relationships, it's a little bit like where he says, let me bury my father, and then I'll be free to follow you. He's saying, well, I just have all these relationships in my life that are so important to me, and I need to be able to kind of process through those, or kind of put a wrap on those, and so I know that when I leave my neighborhood to go follow you, Jesus, it's a big deal. So just give me some time to, and Jesus says to him, if you engage in what I'm doing, and you're trying to walk backwards and look back at what's been important to you in your past, he said, you're not going to be able to accomplish this task. You will not be fit for the kingdom. Anyone who takes a hold of the plow and doesn't stay looking forward but starts looking backward. And that there's a very practical aspect to this. You know, you go back to your 10th high school reunion, and you still got the high school quarterback celebrating their championship and the high school cheerleader. I mean, you still have these people that are stuck in the past. You know, that was their glory days, was high school. And I remember a psychologist making the statement. She said, when you've got more to look back on than you do to look forward to, technically you're dead. And I guess I agree with that. Because if your greatest achievements are behind you, then what do you have to live for? But if Jesus calls you to a greater life, both here on earth and in the age to come, a glory that is beyond anything that you've experienced in the here and now, well, what price do you pay then trying to live looking back over your shoulder? See, I don't think Jesus is mean-spirited here. I think Jesus just knows, he knows what this kind of relationship with him requires. Hardest thing to do is to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's like straddling a barbed wire fence, and we've all been there. And you just wish God had given you longer legs, right? Something bad's going to happen. You straddle that barbed wire fence long enough, you know. Your hands are full, you're on your tiptoes, and you're just about out of balance, you know, and you can just about hear the barbs ripping your jeans, you know. But that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. If I'm trying to live with one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom, it ends up shredding me. And that's hard. So I don't think Jesus is being mean here. He's just trying to let people like you and me know what it takes. You know, there's a cost here. There's a cost here to sharing in what in the kingdom, to sharing in what Jesus brought. And it's hard. But this idea of being fit for the kingdom, I don't think Jesus was being mean. Jesus believed strongly. Did Jesus love his family? What do you think? Yeah, he's hanging there on the cross, and he looks down at his disciple John and says, "John, take care of my mother." He looks at his mom and says, "Mom, guess what? You've got a new son. His name is John." And it says that John took Mary into his home that day and took care of her the rest of her life. I mean, Jesus loved his mom. It's one of the last things that he was thinking about and took care of. Jesus loved friendship, knew that friendship was very, very precious. Had three, you know, Peter, James, and John, three close friends. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, three close friends. Jesus had close friends. But he didn't let those friendships get in the way of the relationship he had with his Father. And he modeled that. Jesus wasn't being mean, and he wasn't trying to diminish relationships with friends and family, but it's this idea of being fit for the kingdom. There's something required. There's something it takes for me to put God first in my life. And that means that nobody else on earth can be ahead of God. To love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength is to love my neighbor second. The great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then Jesus said, and there's a second one like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second one. Loving people is second. The first and great commandment is to love God. The second commandment, very similar to it, but it's still second, is to love your neighbors. Your mate is the closest neighbor you got. Your family and friends, you don't get any closer neighbors than your family, and you've got friends that are very close. And Jesus is saying, you've got to keep in mind, you've got to keep in mind what it takes to fulfill this call. I'm calling you to something, and it's going to bring change to your life, and it's going to bring change to your relationships. It's going to bring change to your, sometimes to your comfort level. Following Jesus around for those 3 years, sleeping by those campfires, dodging those stones that people were throwing, trying to stay ahead and out of trouble, that was not an easy life. And there were a certain number of people that were there for the whole thing. You know, when Judas hangs himself there in Acts chapter 1, they pick a replacement. And it said the replacement needs to be somebody that has been with Jesus since the baptism of John the Baptist. And they picked two, which tells me there probably wasn't just a huge number of guys that had made the whole three-year trip following Jesus around. But Jesus is trying to communicate with these guys that, you know, don't go into this lightly. Think about this call, what this call costs, what it requires. It may take you places that you had no idea where you're going to go. It might be very, very inconvenient. You might not have the foxhole. You may not have the bird's nest. You may be someplace where you don't even have straw to sleep on in order to fulfill the mission to the kingdom. But we're kind of married to our conveniences and our comforts, aren't we? Jesus says, don't be married to your convenience and comfort. Just know that this is a call that could cost you in comfort. And then the relationships that you have with family and friends, he says, this is going to kind of rearrange that. And it's kind of interesting because Jesus was fit for the kingdom. And he kept his relationships from making him unfit. Does that make sense? He kept relationships from making him unfit for the kingdom. He didn't let those relationships get in between him and his relationship. Now, it's interesting because we tend to want to do things as a group. But Jesus is making a very individual call here. When these people are coming up to Jesus and they're saying, or he's coming up to them and saying, you follow me. Or the people that came up to Jesus, they're coming up and saying, hey, Jesus, I've got 30 people and me. We're going to follow you. We're going to follow you as a pack. We're going to follow you as a group. No, you come to Jesus as an individual. He says, no one, putting his hand to the plow. That's you. You're the one. You're the individual. Yes, we're gathered up here, 50, 60, 80 of us, as a group. And you know, when you're following in the path of Jesus, you're with others. But it's your feet that are following Jesus. You are the one that has to make the decision whether you, as an individual, well, listen to the call. Nobody can make that decision for you. You're on the path behind Jesus because you, as an individual, made an individual choice. Now, thank God you're not there by yourself. But there's not very many of you. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate. For broad is the way and wide that leads to destruction, and many go on it. But the path to eternal life is narrow and hard, and few find it. There's not going to be very many of you on the path. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 9, a quote from Isaiah, Paul through the Holy Spirit quotes that. He says, though Israel be as many as the sand in the sea. That's a lot. There's a lot of sand in the sea and in the seashores. He said, yet there will only be a scrap saved. Though the people of Israel, though this world be filled with millions, he said, only a a remnant will be saved. That doesn't work very. That doesn't fly very far in a democracy, right? Where everybody, you know, is well, yeah, okay, everybody has a vote, and but my vote, I'm the only one that can vote for me, whether my feet are going to follow the path of Jesus. Everybody else can go do the democratic thing. If I'm going to be a disciple, I have to follow the one who calls me. Which gets back to what we call ourselves. You know, it's interesting. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, what are you? And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, it's interesting because in the New Testament, that wasn't the name that disciples used. Christian was a name that others came up with. And in 1 Peter, it's a term of derision. If anyone suffers for the name of Christian, followers, that's what we call ourselves, disciples. Christian can mean just about anything. Christian can mean you're not Muslim or Jew. What does Christian mean? Well, it means you're somehow connected with Christ. Disciple? That means you're a follower. You follow him wherever he leads you. And that's different than Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's much more accurate to call yourself a disciple or a follower than it is to call yourself a Christian. Now, relationships. Let's see if I can get to it. You walk the path of Jesus with others, but it's your own feet that does the walking. Thank God that you have other Christians to walk with. But you decide whether you're going to stay on the path or not, not those people around you. It does not pay to blame your discipleship problems on others. Disciple means follower. I choose to follow, right? You know, he's keeping me from following Jesus. What? Really? Following Jesus or not may be the only real choice that you do have. Think about, for example, those people that have lived out their days in concentration camps. Basically, they had no choice except, am I going to follow Jesus? Nobody can stop you from following Jesus, even if they're in a concentration camp. They may take you out and shoot you, but they're still not stopping you from following Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I walk the path of discipleship. My feet, I make a decision if my feet follow Jesus. Thankfully, you are here with me. But it is my decision whether I stay on that path. You can encourage me. You can bless me. You can keep patting me on the back and say, keep going, Calvin. Keep going, Calvin. But if I choose to let my feet turn off of that path, it's not your fault. It's my responsibility. Nobody can keep you from following Jesus. I know sometimes you listen to people and they, you know, and that's basically what they're saying. Well, if that person would just do something different, then I could start following Jesus. Nobody has that power over you. That's your choice, my choice. He's keeping me from following Jesus. Well, let's see here. I want to talk just a little bit about some friendly distractions because we got a lot of young people in here and they're getting ready to go to college, some of them. Some of them are in college. And, you know, one of the things Jesus calls us to is really keeping these earthly relationships that we have from distracting us from the kingdom. And there's interesting, you know, young people can be hard on your faith, young people. That's not hard on my faith, but it's hard on your faith. Relationships can be damaging to your faith. So you need to know what you're about. But I want to, it's jumping me. Hang in there, guys. They found some graffiti on a wall in Rome. Interestingly, the building where they found the graffiti it was an academy. It was like young men, you know, teen, you know, from 13 to 20. That was where they were educated and trained. And this actually is probably one of the first depictions we have of a crucified Christ. Notice it's got the head of a donkey. And the Greek there says Alexinimos worships his god. So somebody, as a slam to this young man in the academy who claimed to be a disciple of Jesus, he portrays this crucified Christ with the head of a donkey, and then this guy standing in front of him, and that's what the Greek scribble here is. Alexamenos worships, that's Sebede, that's worship, and then Theon down there in the last word. And it's interesting because, and then inside, that's on the outside of a room, and inside the room it says Alexamenos is faithful. And they don't know whether that's a compliment or a slam, but here's a young man trying to live out his faith in this school he's in, and somebody's slamming him for it. Somebody has scribbled this on the outside of his wall, and then it was buried for 1,800 years. But Christianity was not a celebrated religion in those early centuries. That's why the depiction of Christ has the head of a donkey. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To the Greek, it's foolishness. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. But to the Greek, it's foolishness. To them, it was foolish to follow after somebody that had been crucified. Where's the glory in that? But as I said before, there relationships can be hard on your walk. And so you need to know who you are before you leave this town. You need to have it firm in your mind that you're not going to let somebody derail your commitment to Christ. You're not going to let the peer pressure cause you to look back over your shoulder. I have never used a walking plow. But if you don't stay looking forward, if you start looking backward, that plow rides up out of the ground and you're out of the furrow. Plowing with a walk behind plow, understand, takes a lot of concentration. You have to stay focused ahead of you. You start looking this way, you start looking that way, and pretty soon, pew, that plow's out of the ground. And it's the same way with your spiritual life in Christ. If you let people start to shape your thinking, rather than staying fit for the kingdom, you'll end up with a shipwrecked faith. Those of us that have kind of passed through some of that fire, we still can have a shipwrecked faith. But we've surrounded ourselves with enough people who are like-minded and have strong convictions that we're less likely to end up in trouble, although we can. I just want to encourage those of you who are going to find yourself in a hostile environment, are going to find yourself around people who don't share your faith, you know, to be strong in your commitment, to keep your eyes on Christ, to know what kind of plow you're hanging on to, and to know what it takes to successfully stay fit for the kingdom. Now let's stand and sing our closing song.